In Exodus chapter 20, continuing our study, Ten Commandments, we come this evening to the fourth commandment, beginning with verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's doubtful if any of the Ten Commandments, subject to more misinterpretation, misunderstanding than this one pertaining to the Sabbath. One interesting thing concerning the Sabbath is that whereas all of the other nine commandments are to be found in the New Testament, this commandment, the fourth commandment, pertaining to the Sabbath, does not occur. We find people today who talk about the Christian Sabbath. We have people who talk about the Sabbath being changed from the seventh day, Saturday, to the first day of the week, Sunday. Then we have people who speak of the Lord's Day and equate that with the first day of the week. We have people who try to take the old Jewish Sabbath and fit it into the mold of the first day of the week. Then we have many who take certain rules and regulations of the old Jewish Sabbath and try to apply that to the first day of the week. There's no unanimity of interpretation nor practice concerning the Sabbath or concerning the first day of the week. Many think that, as we read in the second chapter of Exodus, Genesis, that we have the beginning of the Sabbath, which became the fourth commandment. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, I pause to call your attention to the fact that it was God who had worked 6 days, and it was God who ended his work, and it was God who rested from his work. Man, not having been created until the sixth day, had not worked. Man had done no work, and man had no need for any rest. And this Sabbath here has no relationship nor connection with man. We don't find the Sabbath mentioned in relation to man until we come to the 16th chapter of Exodus, where we have the account of the giving of manna. And there, for the first time, God imposes restriction on man concerning the Sabbath, and that was that he was to gather no manna on the Sabbath day. One thing we need to keep in mind, that this passage here, Genesis 2, was written by Moses about 1500 B.C. The Sabbath had already been established, and I don't think you find anything in these first three verses pertaining to the Sabbath of man. We notice the third verse now, this second chapter of Genesis. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, the Ten Commandments are the basis of the law of the Old Testament. And we read prior to this in the first chapter of John how that the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the 31st chapter of Exodus, we have specific explanation and instructions pertaining to the Sabbath. I want you to turn there with me. Exodus chapter 31. Verse 12, what I want to show you is that at no time has the Sabbath been given to the Gentiles. And the only Gentiles that came under any regulation of the Sabbath were those Gentiles who happened to be within the city of Jerusalem when the Sabbath came. And because many of the Gentile merchants and travelers from other parts of the world found many of these Sabbath restrictions irksome, the majority of them, arriving at the gates of Jerusalem on a Friday, would stay outside the city until after the Sabbath, so as to not run afoul any of the restrictions, not be hindered or hampered in anything they desired to do. The Sabbath was given to Israel. The Sabbath wasn't given to the church. But as I stated before, I was born and reared in a very strict home, and the laws of the Sabbath were enforced in the home on Sunday. But it was a long time before I knew the difference. Now, I want to read from Exodus 31 and verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Now notice, unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. I call attention here to the fact that the expression in the Old Testament of children of Israel being cut off from their people had to do with physical existence and not their spiritual life. Physical death was their portion. Had nothing to do with eternity or their spirit being. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. I'm sure you appreciate the fact that God Almighty made provisions for exigencies that might arise. One expression carried over today, oftentimes as an excuse or an alibi for doing something on Sunday of which they're not sure whether it's applicable to them or not, is about the ox being in the ditch. And then someone raises a question as to whether the ox fell in the ditch or whether someone pushed him in the night before. So we never got very far with that. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Now, there's the purpose of the Sabbath, that they were to keep holy. It was a perpetual sign of a covenant between God Almighty and the children of Israel. It had nothing to do with the Gentile, it had nothing to do with the church. Remember the three classes of people God has set forth in the Word of God. The Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, so far as the Scripture goes, we'd have difficulty proving that Adam did not sin and fall on that day in which God rested. We have no record of God resting anymore after that first Sabbath. Sin ended. God went to work, and God's been working ever since on man's redemption. And God hasn't rested from that time until now. So far as the record goes, that seventh day of the week of recreation, so-called, is the only day in the segment of time in which God has rested. Now, the Sabbath is peculiarly Israel's and not ours. We'll deal with that a little more fully in a moment. I want you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. We notice this command. It's amazing to me how generations who contend for the enforcement of the law of the Sabbath on Sunday have ignored the first part of that commandment. This commandment is twofold. The first part, 6 days shalt thou labor. Oh, brother, you start us right with that. 6 days. 6 days shalt thou labor. Well, I'll tell you one thing. People who work 6 days were ready to worship on the seventh day. And a person who has no appreciation of work can have no appreciation of worship. And until a person has worked, he's not interested in worship. Notice there in the ninth verse, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Well, I know the adage that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. I don't know what all play and no work does. But I think we're beginning to reap the fruits of a philosophy which makes existence without work the top rung of the ladder toward which we are striving. I say, I think we're reaping the fruits of that philosophy by so many trying to get by today without living and just helping themselves of what somebody else has and go on then without working. But 6 days shalt thou labor. Now, some are confused in thinking that work was a curse that God put upon man because of his sin in the garden. But if you remember the creation account, you'll recall that before sin entered the garden, God had told man to keep and to dress and to work the garden. That was part of man's acknowledgement of his relationship to God. The curse attached to work that came upon man was that it was going to be more difficult for him because God was going to make the ground bring forth the briar and the bramble so that it would be in the sweat of his face that man would eat his bread. But God had already decreed that man should work. And God works. And God worketh even until now, saith the Scripture. But the first part of that commandment, the fourth commandment, is 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Sunday used to be a day toward which people looked. It is a day of rest. It is a day of rest for the animals that worked on the farm. It was a day, well, I'll tell you, unless you lived in those days, you just can have no appreciation of what Sunday used to be like. It was a day, not only was it the day of worship, not only did we go to Sunday school and church, we went to hear a man of God expound the Word of God. Sunday was a day in which everybody put on their best bib and tucker. Sunday dinner. Who enjoyed those can forget. Sunday dinner. Sunday was Sunday. And the week was ruined if we didn't get to go to church on Sunday. Because there'd been 6 days of work. And I mean work. Those of us who were in school hated to see Saturday come because we really had to catch up with work then. There was wood to be cut. It was to be hauled in. It was to be stacked. There was coal to be brought. I just mentioned this in passing. There was a woodwork of the house to be washed. I remember that for a special reason. That was my job. Two-story house. I don't have many rooms, but it seemed like... And how the woodwork get dirty in a week, I don't know. But a saucepan with soap and water and a rag go over all the woodwork in the house. I'll tell you one thing. We were glad when Sunday came. I appreciated one part of the Sabbath being put over on Sunday. Literally, the word Sabbath means cessation from labor or repose. And as a rule, it was associated with the seventh day, and the word Sabbath then came in interpretations of that to mean seven, but the root meaning of the word Sabbath is cessation from labor, repose, and rest. It has been said that the French Revolution was brought on in part by the French trying to establish a 10-day week, with the 10th day, according to the metric system, being a day of rest. But there have been those theologians and Bible students who, to show you the results of not keeping what they call the Christian Sabbath, point to French. And there was a day when France was looked upon as the most degenerate of the nations of the world. And Bible teachers around the world attributed it to the fact that they violated God's Sabbath and ignored it, desecrated it, by trying to establish that 10-day week. But 6 days shalt thou labor. And because of the rest on Sunday and having to get up and go to work on Monday, the day Monday assumed a color, a blue. They used to call it Blue Monday, but for so many people today, all 7 days are alike, and there's no difference between any of them. But there was to be work for 6 days. Many people are having trouble today as men retire from their work. One lady said recently, "I took so-and-so for better or worse, but I didn't take him for lunch." She just can't bear to have him around the house at lunchtime. And more than one poor man has retired, has had to get out and get another job so he can work 6 days. and thereby bring peace to the home and to the family. But the first part of this fourth commandment is 6 days shalt thou labor. Now, let's look at the other, the repose, the cessation from labor, verse 10. The seventh day is the rest, the repose, the cessation from labor of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now, right there you see how things run afoul. There are churches and church groups and religious groups have passed, and others trying to pass, legislation to control the movements of every human being. Even in the day when God Almighty had the offender put to death, it didn't involve the Gentiles, only the children of Israel. But churches today, resorting to the Old Testament commandment of Israel, trying to govern the habits and regulate the lives of those who are pagan, those who are heathen or Gentile. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now just try to move that over to Sunday. To not do any work. I read a while ago from the 31st chapter of Exodus. They couldn't build a fire. They couldn't prepare a meal. The Sabbath was not a day of worship for Israel. It was a day of rest. Now, neither thy son, nor daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, nor stranger that is within thy gates. Now, any stranger within the gates of one of Israel was under the law of Israel. Now, the law was given by Israel to Israel, and the law was given by Moses until the seed should come. The seed being the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was in force approximately 1,500 years, from the time of Moses till the time of Christ. Now, when Christ cried out in triumph from Calvary, "It is finished," a whole lot more was involved than just the completion of our redemption or salvation. The types were fulfilled. The law fulfilled. The Lord Himself said, as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, "I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it or fill it full." And He filled it full. There's nothing else to be done. That was accomplished by our Lord. And when He said on Calvary, "It is finished," it was completed. Now, I think the exact moment when the law was filled full, when it's completed, and when all of that was finished, I think that exact moment was marked by the rending of the veil of the temple in twain from the top to the bottom, and the Holy of Holies thrown wide open. Now, several things happened when that Holy of Holies was thrown wide open. Number one, there was no more a meeting place here on the earth where God met man. from that time until now, the meeting place has been the Holy of Holies in heaven. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. And no more sacrifice, no more priesthood. Churches today try to reinaugurate the Old Testament system of worship, and they have their priest, and they have their altar. Boy, did I ever see a gruesome thing the other day on TV. It's hard to tell which is the most gruesome. The murders perpetrated, or that which I saw, somebody's manufacturing altars and sell them. Altars. Well, you can get all sizes. You can get them for the little children. You can get them for the teenager. You can get them for the middle-aged. And you can get them for the senior citizens. Altars. Beautiful red with white trimming, white cross, everything on them. Altars. An altar without blood means nothing but the judgment of God. And since the blood of Jesus Christ is the only blood that God will accept, the only altar acceptable to God is that one upon which Christ's blood has been placed, and that altar is in the heavens. As I've said before, you can have a mourner's bench or something like that, but you've got trouble on your hands and you try to put an altar in a church today. But Rome does. And so, to try to make the altar effective, they have deceived their people into believing that the wine becomes the actual blood of Jesus Christ, and the wafer becomes His actual body, so they claim to have a sacrifice on their altar. The actual body and blood of our Lord. And they have their priest, whom they, contrary to the Word of God, call fathers. The Word of God says, call no man father here upon the earth. That has to do with the spiritual relationship. Protestant churches, Christian churches, try to ape the Old Testament worship that was given only to Israel. And their padres come out with robes and tassels. They have their honor, the flesh. Well, enough of that. When the veil of the temple was rent in twain, all of the ceremonial services of Israel were fulfilled and gone, finished, completed. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. I used to have members contend with me for a robed choir, in that they said, suppose you had to sit out there in the congregation and look, this a long time ago, look at all those different hats. Anybody remember a hat? No. And all those different dresses. That was the excuse. I said, well, why doesn't somebody have pity on the poor preacher and fix the congregation all alike so he doesn't have to gaze at more of that stuff than they do? Isn't it interesting? trying to reinaugurate the Old Testament services. Worship. The veil of the temple being rent in twain. The temple was destroyed. Israel scattered. The Lord decreed that no longer was man confined to one particular place to worship, but man is to worship in spirit and in truth. Now the Lord acknowledged the gathering together of Christians in this home, in that home, in this place, or in that place, for mutual edification, for worship. And he gave a command. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, so much the more as you see that day approaching. Now it pleases God for his children to gather together to help, strengthen, comfort, sustain, inspire, encourage one another. It does you good, doesn't it, to find somebody like-minded with you. Same ideal, same hope, same aspirations. We find many other things pertaining to the Sabbaths, which people try to carry over. When we come to the New Testament, we come to a new day. And I think there's a marked difference between law and grace as manifested in the seventh day and in the first day of the week. The day of rest followed 6 days of work. Man worked 6 days and then he rested. That's under the law. Under grace, man in the New Testament rested the first day of the week and then worked 6 days. His rest came first and then the work. It's interesting to note that of the 3 days in connection with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, that the whole of the Sabbath was spent in the tomb. Jesus the Christ, Almighty God, was in the tomb the Sabbath day. He arose on the first day of the week. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. Call attention to what I think is a misnomer in Christian nomenclature. The Lord's Day. That expression occurs but one time in the New Testament. The Lord's Day. The word the Holy Spirit uses to designate the day on which the early saints worship is the first day of the week. That's the day they use, not the Lord's Day. That expression is in the first chapter of Revelation, verse 10. Revelation 1, verse 10. I want you to look at that. Some of you are already familiar with that which I am about to say. Revelation 1, verses 9 and 10. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now that is a rather artless statement. First of all, I call your attention to the latter part of the ninth verse. John telling us that he's an Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. By far and large, majority of commentators have interpreted that to mean that because of John's faithfulness to God and of his faithfulness to the Word, that he'd been banished to the island of Patmos. But they're straining at the word translated for. John said, I was there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I see somebody, I meet them down there on the street, where have you been? I went to town for some groceries. I went to the bookstore for a new Bible. I went to the cleaners for my suit. John was on the island of Patmos in order to receive the Word of God and to receive the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not banished there. He's about to have a revelation from God that fills the whole of this. How many days and nights that revelation took, how much time was involved, we have no way of knowing. But when we read of the events that transpired and took place, we well imagine it could be several months or a year or two. I don't know. Could have been a day or half a day. But he was there to receive this word from God. I would think that one, to receive a revelation like this, had best be in a place of seclusion, retirement, comparable even to what some would call exile, but voluntary exile. Then he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The majority, by far and large, of all interpreters and Bible students interpret that to mean that I was in a sweet frame of mind on Sunday. I was thinking about spiritual things on Sunday. Well, now, I want you to turn to chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Back over here, he says, I was in the Spirit. Now here he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Well, now they tell you something different about verse 2 of chapter 4. Immediately, John became in the Spirit and was projected into the heavens and into the future some 2,000 years. I became in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon that throne. And then he begins to tell everything that took place. And the things that he describes here from chapter 4 on are the things which transpire in the Lord's day or the day of the Lord. We've got man's day. We've got the day of Christ. We've got the Lord's day. And we've got the day of God. We've got those 4 days. We're living in man's day. The day of Christ begins with the rapture of the saints in heaven. The day of the Lord, or the Lord's day, begins here on the earth, the same time the rapture takes place. God's dealing. The Lord's day, or the day of the Lord, is God's dealing with those who are not Christians, those who remain. And then when these days are gone, all has been completed, the Lord Jesus Christ turns everything back to God the Father, and it becomes all in all, then we're ushered into the day of God. Now, when John said, I became in the Spirit, in the Lord's day, not on. The Greek word is epsilon nu, or en, and it's translated in. I became in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Now, this is the only place in the Bible the expression Lord's Day begins. The expression we have throughout the Old Testament is Day of the Lord. And here is the paradox. The scholars go to great length to show the difference between the Day of the Lord and the Lord's Day. Now, I don't know whether there's a grammarian present or not. I'm not one. But I've never been able to see the difference between the Lord's day and the day of the Lord. You tell me the difference. This John White's watch. When my good one was stolen, the two substitutes I had went in mourning and stopped running. And they're working on one to see if they can bring it to life, and they said they will here before another week passes. And John, as many others, wanted me to know what time it was. So, now tell me, this is John's watch. This is the watch of John. Now tell me what's the difference. This is John's watch. This is the watch of John. This is the Lord's day. This is the day of the Lord. None of the disciples nor Jesus Christ himself ever intimated that the first day of the week was the Lord's day. I've got news for you. All 7 days are the Lord's day. I'll tell you something else. God Almighty is as concerned about what you do 6 days as He is the other day of the week. No. The first day of the week. Our Lord arose on the first day of the week. Every appearance the Lord Jesus Christ made to His disciples on the first day of the week. Our Lord ascended on the first day of the week. Our Lord met with the disciples and broke bread on the first day of the week. Our Lord met with them and gave them instructions of things to come on the first day of the week. The early Christians met on the first day of the week for fellowship, prayer, the breaking of bread. On and on, you come even way over into Corinthians. We're told there that upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store as the Lord had prospered him. The first day of the week. The Lord's day. It's not Sunday. It's the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is for a peculiar people. The first day of the week is the day that Christians observe, and it has nothing to do with those who are not Christians. Now, get that. It has nothing to do with those who are not. It's not a national day. It's not a day set by God, other than our Lord arising on that day and them meeting for worship. I was asked one evening when we had discussed the Sabbath before in connection with the manna, how are we to observe the first day of the week? First of all, let me say this, as it is in all other matters of worship. I don't know whether you're ready for it or not. I don't know whether you have the background for it or not. But, well, I'll go ahead and tell you. It's entirely a personal matter in one respect. It's between you individually and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. How oft we involve ourselves in difficulty trying to enforce our beliefs and conviction on somebody else when they're entitled to some privileges of their own. It's an individual matter. Now, I mentioned a second thing. It's not a national day. I read somewhere the other day about Christian America. Anybody ever hear of Christian America? Well, that'll be the day, won't it? Well, one day it will be Christian, in a certain sense, but not until the Lord comes. Second place, it's not subject to rules and regulations. It's not subject to rules and regulations. How are children to observe the day? Well, until children have reached their majority, they're supposed to be under the dominion, influence, power, control, love of their parents. But that's truth foreign to modern contemporary thought. What do we do on the first day of the week? It's a day which we try especially to honor and please the Lord. We try to bring honor and glory to the Lord. We try to do those things that please Him. It's a day of worship. I don't think it's unreasonable that we look upon it even as a day of cessation from our secular affairs, as a day of rest. I'm just speaking personally. It's a day in which deeds of mercy and love can be indulged. It's a day in which they can meet together for worship, for praise. But you know, church services in many respects have come to be like meetings. I remember once we were having what they used to call a revival meeting in a church, and somewhere along in the second or third week, I don't know, somebody said, I sure would be glad when this is over and we can get back to normal. I thought, brother, well, that's the way it is. And how many people sit here at 11 o'clock to 12? I sure be glad this old, well, we can get out and get back to normal. Shake off the effects of the day. But a day of mercy, a day of goodness. A day to visit the sick, minister to the poor, talk to the lost, read your Bible, have fellowship and communion with the Lord. Many things can be done. I don't think our trouble is in knowing what to do. Our difficulty lies in doing what we know would be pleasing to the Lord. I think we know what would please the Lord. And if we can just get the grace of God to do it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's for Israel. We've got the first day of the week, and it's a day of activity to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Dismiss us, Lord, with thy loving care and tender mercies, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.